and just draw three lessons from the characters in chapter 2. The lesson of wisdom from the wise men, what we can learn from opposition in the character of Herod, and then the lesson of obedience from Joseph. So wisdom, opposition, and obedience. Beginning with the wise men. Now, of all the characters in this chapter, the study of the wise men was definitely the most fascinating. What motivated these wise men? They came from the east. Look at again in chapter 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Behold, kind of encourages us to look into this. Here they came, and we see that they seen this star. They started following the star, and Herod asked when they saw the star. And if you figure it all out, they could have been traveling for as much as 2 years across the desert, you know, planning for this trip, seeking out this king. What motivated them? You look into it. I don't personally think that they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, God incarnate, that he was going to come and die on a cross and pay the penalty for their sin. They probably didn't know all those things. But what did they know? Why would they follow this star, go to such great lengths to seek this king? Well, we can learn from the story, though they were wise, they were counselors of the kings in the east of Persia and Babylon. They were the type of people as profession. They would learn astrology, interpretation of dreams, sorcery. And they were counselors of the king. The king would call this group of men before him and making decisions, getting their advice. But it didn't seem that though they were skilled in wisdom, they weren't familiar with Jewish prophecy or the history of Israel. For when they came to the city and they asked, "Where is this king?" the scribes of Jerusalem were called, and they quoted Micah, "He is to be born in Bethlehem." They didn't know about that prophecy. They were from the east. They weren't from Israel. So what did they know? What were they motivated by? Well, we can't know for sure. But many, 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 many years prior to this, there's a place called Moab, in between Israel and the east, where Persia and Babylon are. This place of Moab. Many, many, many years ago, the king of Moab hired a man to curse the nation, the people of Israel. This man's name was Balaam. King Balak hired King Balaam. And the cursing didn't really work out. But if you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 24, this man Balaam made a prophecy. This man was not a Jew, though he prophesied about Israel. This man coming from the east. Chapter 24. Get on the right page of my notes, that would help. Verse 17. This man Balaam prophesied, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." So there was this prophecy from this man toward the east many, many years ago of this star that would come out of Jacob. And this man that would rise to power and destroy all the cities and rule and reign from Israel. Maybe they were familiar with this. Maybe in their study of all the records of previous prophecies, and they came across this man and his prophecy of this star, this king, this man that would come. Also, only 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus, there was another man. This man was Jewish. He was taken at a very young age from Israel to the land of Babylon, the east. And he was taken and placed in a position as a counselor. The same class of people as these wise men. His name was Daniel. You can read about his story in the book of Daniel and the courage of Daniel. But he also had a prophecy that they probably would have been familiar with. Though Jewish, he lived in the land of the east. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, this man, in his book, probably there in Babylon, the east, he prophesies, chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night, visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So these prophecies from the east of this man, this king. And McGee makes the point he never sees any other place in Scripture where star and scepter are connected. This star connecting to a king. This kingdom prophesied that will rule over all people, all nations, have dominion over all the lands. That's probably what they had in mind. And that's why it was wise for them to take a trek, go out of their way, all the way across the desert. Maybe many months, maybe more than a year. To come and align themselves with this king. He really was going to be the king of the world. They wanted to get in good with him early on. And that was wise. So what motivated them was probably they thought, they knew that there was a king coming who was more than just a regular king. If it was just a king, why would they come? Just a regular king. They met King Herod. They weren't too impressed with him. But they knew this was a special king. And you know, Matthew talks about Jesus being a king. And he came, and he died for our sins. And he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. And he will rule over all peoples. He will have dominion over all the earth. He will judge all the inhabitants of the world. So it would be wise for us also, at this time, to go out of our way and align ourselves with him. To learn from these wise men, to seek our king, fall down and worship at his feet. So we're going to look quickly through the chapter here, what we can learn from these wise men. What things did they do that were wise, and how can we do the same? First, their motivation. Hey, I want to get in good with this king too. Wisdom in their motivation. Also, if you look in chapter 2, verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." We see that these wise men had a very intentional journey. They were very intentional. They were very purpose-driven. Clichés that you hear a lot about. But you see, they knew there was a king, and they had an idea. We're going to go, and we're going to find him, and we're going to worship him. And everything they did was all centered around that goal, that cause, that purpose. And that's why. And it would be wise for us also to find a cause to hold on to live for. And there's no greater cause. There's no cause worthy of our life other than the cause of Christ. So it would be wise for us as these men to grab hold of a cause and to live intentionally according to that cause and that purpose. Everything we do going to great lengths centered around that purpose and that cause, as these wise men did. Also, we see the wise men were very open and honest about what they were doing. "Hey, everybody," they got into Jerusalem. "We're here. We came from the east. We're looking for the king. We want to worship him." That's the story. They weren't hiding anything. They were very honest and open. And that was wise. They found him quicker that way. And we would be wise to be open and honest ourselves, not hide our faith, our cause, what we're thinking, what our purpose in life is. Be honest and open, like the wise men. We see that they came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is he?" It would be wise for us to learn to ask as we seek to hold on and grab hold of a cause. Be intentional and honest about it. "Oh God, how do I do this? Where are you? Where do you want me to go?" The Bible encourages us to seek him and ask him to fill us with his spirit. Ask him for direction and to ask others, "Hey man, how do I do this? How can you help me? How can I live for Jesus?" These wise men were wise enough to ask. That's wise. That's smart. Also, look in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Oh, they knew how to rejoice. When the star came and they seen Jesus, oh, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And it'd be wise for us to enjoy our relationship and connection and living for a cause of Jesus Christ. To enjoy it. To learn to take pleasure in it. Man, I live for Jesus and I'm loving it. It's great. And it'd be wise for us to learn that. These men were not so focused on, you know, getting their gifts to Jesus that they didn't take the time to just bask in the joy of their journey, the joy of finding the King, Jesus Christ. Wisdom in rejoicing. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Oh, how wise they were to worship him. What better way to get in good with the King than to fall at his feet and worship him? We would also be wise to worship our Savior, to worship our King, to worship Jesus. That's what we come together for as a group and a body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Bow before him, submit to him, and worship him for his goodness and his greatness. Oh, it would be wise for us to practice worshiping him. And then, continuing in verse 11, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And oh, they were wise to give him gifts, to open their treasures, their most prized possessions, to open them up and lay them bare before their King. And we would be wise to open our hearts up to God, not hold anything back, not keep him from certain areas, but to lay ourselves bare before his feet. To present gifts before him. To present our lives. Lay down our lives before him on a regular daily basis. So that would be wise of us to learn from these wise men. To present ourselves. The significance of the gifts. Maybe they did know a little. Gold, speaking of his royalty as king. Frankincense, maybe speaking of his ministry as a priest. It's an incense that a priest would use. Myrrh, speaking of his burial. His death, as it was an embalming ingredient. Maybe they knew a little of what he came to earth for. So finally, in verse 12, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. We would be wise to learn from these wise men to heed warning. As the Lord warns us as we try to live for a cause, be open, ask help, rejoice in our relationship with Jesus, to worship him and present gifts before him, opening our treasures up before him. We would also be wise to heed the warnings he gives us. When he warns us, it's for a good reason, and we should listen. But what would have happened if they didn't heed the warning of the angel, the messenger of God, as they went another way? So learning these lessons of wisdom from the wise men in the story, the Christmas story in chapter 2 of Matthew, I want to look now at another character, learning another lesson. As Herod, the king of Jerusalem at this time, not a Jew, a son of Esau, an Edomite. And his response to this king was not one of a wise response of worship, but rather a response of opposition. He opposed the idea of a king being born in his area, in his city or surrounding his city. Herod was quite a madman, cold-blooded, ruthless killer, very superstitious and paranoid. He murdered his own wife and three kids to try to protect his throne. Nothing was too cruel that he wouldn't do it. At his death, he knew no one would mourn his death. He knew that the people weren't pleased with the way he ruled. So he went and arrested 100 of the chief officers in his in the city and in his surrounding city under his command. And he ordered that the moment that he died, that these 100 men would be slain and killed. And he said, if they don't mourn my death, at least they'll mourn at my death for these 100 men. And you get a little picture into this psycho's head. But thankfully, the guards had the sense after he died, we don't have to do this. And they didn't follow his orders after his death. But this man, Herod, was a madman. And he opposed King Jesus. And just three quick questions about this relationship of Herod with Jesus. Why? Why would he oppose this baby king? This prophesied king of the Jews? Why? Well, because he was king. He didn't have room for another king. He didn't want anybody to take his throne. And that defined his life as he tried to protect what he bought, the throne in Jerusalem. And really, this is a very common reason why people today don't submit to King Jesus in their lives. They have their own authority. They do what they want. They sit on the throne of their heart. And they want to protect that. They don't want anybody to threaten that. So they oppose Jesus. They oppose the message of the gospel. They oppose the salvation that Jesus offers them because, hey, I've got my own life and I want to do what I want with it. So Herod, in his self-preservation of his self-appointed throne, refused and opposed Jesus. So how did he oppose this prophesied king of the Jews? Well, I would say he opposed him brilliantly. Though he was psychotic and a madman, he certainly knew how to get something done. And we can see that he was quite intelligent. He even fooled and outwitted the wise men. As he told them, hey, you guys go find him and let me know because I want to worship him too. They said, okay. If it wasn't for the Lord divinely warning them in a dream, they would have brought back word to Herod. But he was brilliant. He knew how to accomplish something. He heard there's going to be a king. He gathered all the scribes. He inquired of them. He found out which city he would be born. He set a plan in action. You go find him. He saw that they went another way. He was in tune with that. So then in his anger, he went and killed. Determining when they saw the star, determining how old this child would be, he went and killed every child 2 years and younger in the whole surrounding area. Brilliant. It was only a miracle that saved the life of Jesus. He would have effectively killed this king if it wasn't for a miracle, because he effectively opposed. And yet, what was the outcome of his opposition for his self-preservation and with brilliance? Utter failure. Didn't work. The disaster. There's a scripture in Proverbs. It says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Whenever you oppose the Lord in any way, you always lose. You always fail. You're on the losing team. You cannot. He cannot lose. So if you oppose him, you're stupid. Though this brilliant man accomplished much, he was foolish to think he could oppose the prophesied king of the Jews, Christ, the Messiah. And he failed, wasn't able to, and he died. So scripture in Psalms, it says, why do the people rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Not a good idea. But oftentimes, rulers of this world do oppose God, Jesus. Yet it never works. God will have the last word. Jesus will rule and reign. His kingdom have dominion over all. So we learn from Herod not to oppose this king. We don't want to be in opposition. We learn those. We look in our own hearts as we want to be our own boss and do our own way, do our own thing, have our own way. We learn that's not a good thing. We ask the Lord to root it out of us so we can be different than Herod. Finally, one other character I studied in chapter 2 is that of Joseph. And though I was most fascinated with the study of the wise men, I was certainly most impressed with my study of the character of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who fathered Jesus. We don't know much about this man, Joseph. He was a carpenter. The Bible says he was a just man. We know that he was a practicing Jew, for he took Jesus the eighth day to get circumcised. They offered the turtle dove sacrifice. The Bible said that every year he went up to Jerusalem, the temple. So he was a practicing Jew, a just man, a carpenter. We can see through Scripture that he was a pretty ordinary man. In fact, many times when they looked at Jesus, the people would say, "Isn't that the son of Joseph? He thinks he's a teacher or someone special. He's just the son of Joseph." And Joseph, a very ordinary man, not an overachiever, not really one you'd think would do something great. Very ordinary, carpenter, practicing Jew, though just. We could see that he had some fear, for when the angel appeared to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife," because he was afraid. We see in this chapter that when he came from Egypt back to Jerusalem, he heard that Herod's son reigned in his place, Herod Antipas, and he was afraid, greatly afraid. So he had some fears. We read one place where he found out that Mary was found with child, and he was a just man in mind, planned to put her away secretly. He had some fears and he had some plans, but he never really was acted upon his fears and his plans. He ended up doing other things. We find when we study the life of Joseph, his most distinguishing quality was his obedience to the Lord. Did you read the story? The angel came to him in a dream and said, "Take your wife. Take Mary as your wife. Name the child Jesus." So he took Mary as wife. When he was born, he named her Jesus. He named him Jesus. The angel came to him in a dream, "Flee to Egypt." So he fled to Egypt. The angel came to him in a dream, "Herod's dead. Go back to Jerusalem." So he went back to Jerusalem. Being warned in a dream not to go to the city of Jerusalem, he went to Galilee. He went to the city of Nazareth. So basically, he's just walking around doing what God says. As the angels speak to him as messengers of the Lord, he just obeys. So his obedience is his distinguishing quality. Oh, what a legacy. That's what I want my distinguishing quality to be. Just obeying God. Nothing really special. And you know, God, when he's looking for someone to be the father, to father the Messiah in Christ, who do he look for? Someone real special? Just someone's ordinary. A regular person that would just do what he said. That's really the most important thing God was looking for, to father the Messiah. And we see, how did he obey? He obeyed deliberately. He did it on purpose. Very deliberate. He obeyed very accurately. Whatever God said, he did exactly. He didn't add to it. It seemed almost plain and boring. You know, God said, "Take her as wife," so he took her as wife. God said, "Go to Egypt," so he went to Egypt. There was no variation. He just obeyed accurately, simply almost. And that's what God was looking for. Not someone all creative, take what God says and make it into something special or different. Just do what he said. Do what I say. And so he did. He obeyed deliberately, accurately, and he obeyed immediately. As the angel said when they were in Bethlehem, the angel by night warned him, "Herod's going to kill your child. Flee to Egypt." In the middle of the night, he got up. "Let's go." He didn't wait for the next morning. He immediately obeyed the Lord. So his obedience was deliberate, accurate, and immediate. Just what God was looking for. Let me look at the significance of the life of Joseph. He had no idea. He didn't know in his wildest dreams when God said, "Take Mary as your wife." For him to obey that, what that meant. He did hear, "In the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins." That was pretty special, but he was even more special than that. And here he got to be the father of the Messiah, the Christ, because he obeyed, because he did what God said. God told him to flee to Egypt, and he obeyed immediately. And you know what? I can't think of any other time in the life of Jesus when someone else saved his life. This time, Joseph got the privilege of saving the life of the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, he doesn't get much credit. He just did what God says. He still got to do it. It was his obedience that saved the life of Jesus. If he would have disobeyed, God would have saved him in another way. But the fact remains. Jesus saved his own life. One time they took him up to a cliff, wanted to push him over the side, passed through the midst of them. There's other people that tried to save his life. Pilate or Pilate's wife. Or even Peter in the garden. He was ready to try, but no one successfully was given the privilege of saving the life of Christ. Just this man who did what he said. Oh. What significance to the life of one who's obedient. The outcome How wonderful. So we look at the life of Joseph, we learn obedience. To simply, deliberately, accurately, and immediately do what God says. What is God telling you to do? Well, I don't know. God doesn't really speak to me a lot. We think about Joseph. There's a 3 or 4 or 5 things God told him to do. That's all we have recorded in his whole life. Maybe God told him some more things we don't know. But there's years that pass in between these things. Is there one thing God's told you to do? And oftentimes, our obedience is what opens the door for us to hear the next thing. If he wouldn't have taken Mary as his wife, he would have never had the privilege to take the child and flee to Egypt. But go back and obey God. Whatever he says, just deliberately, accurately, immediately, do what God says. You have a legacy like Joseph's. Plain, ordinary, but oh, how significant, how privileged. So, what's the wise choice? Obedience or opposition to King Jesus? Whether the lesson of obeying, like Joseph, or the wisdom of seeking out and aligning ourselves, worshiping and giving, and living according to that cause of Christ, like the wise men. Much to be learned in this chapter, not to oppose. A couple scriptures real quick. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Speaking of obedience, Bible says, and Paul writing to the Corinthians, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, even down to our very inclinations and our thoughts, bring them into subjection and obedience to Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Importance of obedience. And oh, it's so wise to obey the Lord, to obey what he tells us. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, in summing up his the book of Ecclesiastes, which he wrote toward the end of his life, he says in the last chapter, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." He says, what's the wisest thing to do? Man's all, the only thing that man should be responsible for. Fear God and keep his commandments. Just do what he says. Oh, the wisdom in obedience. Have a proper response to King Jesus, not that of opposition, but a wise response of obedience. Going to great lengths, taking drastic actions to seek out and worship and obey him. Please stand. Let's ask, like the wise men did, for God's help to obey him, to live a wise life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that it's alive, that it means something to us today. We pray that you would reach down into our hearts and plant your word deep down inside, that we would receive it, understand it, and obey it. Oh, Father, show us the areas of our lives where we oppose you like Herod. Give us the faith and the obedience to change, to live differently. Lord, help us to live wise lives, to search after you, to seek after you, to go to great lengths. Show us what we can do to live our lives centered around the cause of Christ. What's important, what matters. We believe that you're coming back, King of the world, Judge of the earth. We want to be on your team. Father, speak to us clearly. Open our eyes and ears to what you're saying. What do you want us to do? We speak to you as Samuel. Speak, for your servant listens. What would you have us do, Lord? We know obedience is better than sacrifice. We desire to obey your word and do what you would have us do. We love you and we praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.